How many of you remember the Disney movie called Pollyanna? Let me see your hands. That's an oldie.
I'm surprised there's not more. I highly recommend that movie to all of you.
It's about a little girl who always plays the glad game with everybody.
People are grumpy. The preacher in particular is a grump. He's always yelling at the brethren from the pulpit, telling them how bad they are. And she plays the glad game with him. And my favorite part of the movie is when he has this moment of recognition. He's out reading his Bible in the mountains area, and he's praying, and he has this moment of recognition where he changes his whole attitude, and he begins to find joy, gladness in so many things. And the good, looking for the good in the people over whom he is shepherding. And it's a wonderful scene in the movie. And the whole movie is Pollyanna's been made fun of down through the years. Whenever anybody tries to turn something bad into something good, you know, they say, oh, quit being a Pollyanna. But I highly recommend being a Pollyanna. I think that that's what we should do as Christians. We should take the things that are bad in this life and find a way to be joyful in them. I say, I think that. But I think that's what the Bible teaches us to do. It's not just what I think. I think that's exactly what the Bible teaches us to do. It tells us to actually count it all joy when we encounter various trials. How do you do that? The Bible teaches us to rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How do you do that? In the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations. I mean, there are sadnesses, and there are reasons for sadnesses. There are deep sadnesses in this life. And yet here we see this command to rejoice in the Lord always. And we see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, when Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." That's an interesting statement. I keep writing these things to you over and over. I keep telling you these things over and over. It's not tedious for me to do that, to tell you to rejoice in the Lord always. Keep rejoicing in the Lord. For you, it is safe. Paul wanted them to understand the fundamental nature of our relationship in this world. This world is filled with sadness. It's filled with trials. It's filled with grief. It's filled with sorrow. It's also filled with many pleasures and happinesses, but it's filled with a lot of bad things. And yet, we are to rejoice. I think of the early church in Acts chapter 2 in verses 46 and 47, if you'd like to look there in your Bibles. Acts 2 and verse 46, it says, and this is the very beginning of the church. This is 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And they were sharing their goods amongst one another. And it says in verse 46, it says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see the attraction that they had there to people? Or the attraction people had to them. People were attracted to them. They were praising God. They were eating their meals with gladness and simplicity of heart. And having favor with all the people. One wonder why. Because people are attracted to joy. They're attracted to happiness and gladness. It is a blessing to come together and assembled in the Lord's church every time we have an opportunity to sing together and to pray together and to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Because that's joyful. That is magnificent. That reminds us of what is most important in this life, and it reminds us of where we're going. I want to challenge us all to consider, you know, how we're doing in this area. What's your joy level? You know, what do people think about you when they see you, talk to you? What would they say about you? You know, well, there's a joyful person. Wasn't that a really wonderful thing, Kelly? Wasn't that a really wonderful thing when I asked on Wednesday night the young people in the
in the Bible study we have on Wednesday night, the teenagers, I was studying the subject with them a little bit, and I asked them, or Jenny actually asked them, look out amongst you, who in your life do you consider to be a really joyful and happy person? And Lauren immediately piped up, Miss Kelly. Isn't that a nice thing? We told Kelly about that. It made her, I no doubt made her day to know that somebody thought of her that way. That's the way we all ought to be thought of. People should think of us that way. What a joyful and happy person he or she is. So I ask you, how you doing with that? Is that the way people think of you? And I realize certain people are more outgoing, more gregarious, more enthusiastic by nature and personality. But I think people can get a sense for you, regardless of your personality, whether you are a joyful person or not. How do you communicate that in your life to others? I think we miss the power of that in our own lives, in our own relationship with God, and also in the way God uses us to influence others and to draw people to Jesus. Why would they be drawn to Jesus by you if you are not a sincerely, legitimately happy, joyful, enthusiastic person? And yet, life is tough. Life is difficult. And so we do have sadnesses. We do have sorrows. And there are times when, you know, don't play the glad game with me. You know, don't play the glad game with me. I'm not feeling good about this. This is tough for me. I understand that.
Those are moments. What about your life? What about how people see you, how you really are most of the time? You know, I get made fun of in my family a little bit for that, for being the goody-goody, for being the Pollyanna, for being the guy who always finds, you know, something good in something that's bad. But I think deep down inside, you know, even though my family makes fun of me for it, I think deep down inside they value it. I think they respect it. I think they know it's right. I think we need to be that way as Christians. Why? How? On what basis are we to be joyful and happy? And to me, here's the thing that I think we need to really work on. Is we need to spend more time thinking about where we're going. I really believe that. We need to spend more time thinking about where we're going. I think we get caught up in the daily affairs of life, and life can beat us up pretty good, and that just seems to be the way we are. We're beat up. We struggle. Therefore, we need to counteract that. Counterbalance that and think more about where we're going. That's what Jesus taught the disciples to do. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, he talks in parables there about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And you know what Jesus is getting at there. The kingdom of heaven is the most valuable thing in the world. And it's the thing that should give us the greatest joy of all. The kingdom of heaven. I think about this story in Luke the 10th chapter as well. In verse 17. Where the disciples were sent out by Jesus to heal and to cast out demons and to preach the gospel. And they came back so joyful. So happy that they had been able to cast out these demons. In Luke chapter 10, I wish I could see the mouse on this computer here. I've got to be able to scroll down on this, and I'm going to find it. And give me just a second here. Or not. Not. I'll figure that out sometime. I'll get up here and practice with it. All right, Luke the 10th chapter. And verses 17 through 20. As I said, Jesus has sent his disciples out, and they've come back with this great joy. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us
in your name.
And just pause for a second and think about that.
No wonder they were so joyful. They were casting out demons. There were people who were afflicted horribly, writhing and demon-possessed and in pain and in suffering. And it was so evident and so obvious when they healed these people what a change came over them. They were doing something really good. And they were joyful about it. And I think Jesus rejoiced with them when they rejoiced about that. But guess what he said to them? He said, don't rejoice in this, that the demons are subject in my name, but rejoice in this, rather, that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus was equipping his disciples, I think, on a big picture way of looking at life. And all through their lives from that point forward, I believe that was their mindset. I don't know how they could have done what they did otherwise. Do you? How could they have gone from town to town and place to place, being ridiculed and persecuted and stoned and, as Paul described his life, how could they have done that if they hadn't had this big picture in mind of where they were going? Their names were written in the book of life. They were written in heaven. They're going to heaven when this life is over. And I'm just saying, I don't know that we think about that very much. And if we do, we need to think about it more even. That's really the focus of how we should view our lives. We're going somewhere. Our names are written in the book of life. So what would Stephen say if you asked him, hey, Stephen, is it really worth it? You preach that long sermon to the Sanhedrin Council. You reprove them for their unfaithfulness to God and for their evil, wicked, stiff-necked, hard-heartedness. And what did they do? They ran upon you with gnashing teeth and took up stones to stone you and began to kill you. And you looked up into heaven and you saw that vision of Jesus. And you asked him not to hold that sin against them, and then you gave up your spirit. So tell me, Stephen, was it worth it? Is it worth it? What would he say to you? You know exactly what he'd say to you. So ask the same question. What would the early Christians say in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10? What would the early Christians say? Recall the former days, the writer says, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and listen, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Really? Really? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods? Joyfully? How? How in the world did you do that? Knowing that you have an enduring possession, eternal in the heavens. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? They got dragged out of their homes, ladies and gentlemen. They had all their belongings taken. They were thrown in prison. Many of them were murdered. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their possessions. That's way beyond anything I can conceive of. I don't know about you. But just imagine that. Joyfully? And again, I ask myself, why? How? How could they do that? How could that happen? And the only answer I can come up with is the answer I see in the Scriptures. They really, really, really had a sense of where they were going. They really did. I mean, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 denotes all those things I already mentioned about how he had been treated all through his life since he became a Christian. Shipwrecked 3 times, hunger, stonings, scourgings.
beaten.
Joyful, huh, Paul? That's great stuff, isn't it?
And yet you hear what he says in Philippians chapter 1.
For to me to live, verse 21, is Christ, but to die is gain. And he says, I'm really torn about this because I know it's better for me to stay with you because God knows you need me to build you up. It's not tedious for me to write these things to you. It's safe for you. You need to hear these things. So God has decided that I need to stay with you, but I'm really torn about that. I'd rather go and be with Christ.
How does a man say that?
I'd rather die. I'd rather die.
I think sometimes Christians feel that way.
When life just beats up on them so badly and this evil, wicked world gets so hard for them and they say, come, Lord Jesus, just come. Just take me. Get me out of this life. I think that's said sometimes in despair, though, not in joy. I think we ought to be able to say that every day. I think we ought to be looking for the Lord to come every day. I think we ought to be saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus, every day. Look at the joy that awaits us in heaven. Well, do you really think about that much?
Do you spend much time focused on that? I'm saying I think the scriptures are teaching us that if we'll do that, then we will be joyful people. That's what I'm saying. And we need to be joyful people. We're called to be joyful. So let's spend more time thinking about where we're going, like Paul did.
Paul said, I know what's laid up for me in 2 Timothy 4. I know what's laid up for me. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I know where I'm going. And so are all of you, he says. All who rejoice in the Lord's appearing are going to go there too. What would Jesus say? Is it worth it, Jesus, to come to this earth and lower yourself and suffer like you suffered and go to the cross and die like you died? Is it worth it? Well, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says why Jesus was able to do that. For the joy set before him, brethren, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame.
He endured that cross and is now sitting at the right hand of God.
Was it worth it?
And did you think about that while you were here?
Yeah. He knew where he was going.
And even in the midst of his sufferings, he counted it all joy to be able to go back to the Father and be with him. We have got to think more about heaven and about where we're going. It gets us through this life, but more importantly, I think even than that, is it makes us joyful while we're here, no matter what we're going through.
Think about this one. What would a loved one who's passed on before you say to you? Tell me that won't choke you up thinking about that. If your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, whatever, was a Christian, and you know they were faithful and they went on before you, what would they tell you? Is it worth it? So be joyful
in this life. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. They knew, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 34, that they had a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. That's how they were able to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter talks about how blessed God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials.
And you know why you've been grieved by various trials?
That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. So you're being tested. Your faith's being tested. But that's okay. Because that will be found, he says, to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, having as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Words? Just words. How much does that mean to you? How much do you ponder that? Yeah, we go through trials. Yeah, we have sad times. Yeah, it's difficult. But you know, do you know where you're going? Do you know? Do you believe where you're going? Play the glad game with you. Do you know where you're going? Do you got something to be glad about? Moreover, do you have the Lord to help you through the trials and the struggles that you're going through? Do you trust Him? You do. That's your faith. But I'm telling you, if we're not thinking about this very much, I think we get shook easily. I think our foundation gets really uprooted sometimes because we don't spend enough time thinking about why we should be so joyful and happy and believe it and trust it with all of our hearts. James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. And perseverance produces hope. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says twice, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he says, not only that, but we also glory or are joyful in our tribulations, knowing that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Do you believe where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Do you believe it? Can you rejoice in it? Can you encounter your various trials with joy? Knowing that, those trials produce perseverance in you and character and hope. And that hope does not disappoint? You know you can, if you will. If you will, you can. And so think about this. Worship is our joy in God, overflowing in our praise. Don't tell me you don't get anything out of the worship service. Because I'm going to tell you right back, you're not putting anything into it. Where's your joy? You should be rejoicing every time you assemble, whether the sermon is too long and too boring, or whether the singing is terrible, or whether the prayer was short, or too long, or whatever it may be. You should be rejoicing every time you get together with your brethren, because this is where our focus is as we declare the excellencies of God, 1 Peter 2. We declare the excellencies of God. We praise and worship Him joyfully together. We shout to the Lord because of our joy. Think about evangelism. If you're not very evangelistic, I guarantee it's because you're not very joyful. Joyfulness attracts people to the Lord. If you're having difficulty with evangelism and you're feeling like you can't do a very good job of that, spend some time building on your joy. Because you will attract people to the Lord through your joy. We talk about the things we enjoy. If we don't talk about the Lord to people, it's because we are not joyful in Him. The study of God's Word. I'm telling you, sometimes I hear from people that it's just so hard for them, and it's such a labor, and it's so difficult, and oh, they just hate it. Oh. That's a real warning signal there. Where's your joy? It's not in the Lord. You need to build your joy in the Lord, because if you did that, then when you read about Him, you would rejoice. You would love it. I love to read the Word of God. don't you? It fills my soul. It makes me happy. It teaches me. It instructs me. And it's the foundation for my faith. Purity. You have a difficult time keeping yourself pure? You fall prey to temptation a lot? Same things over and over again? I guarantee you it's because you're not joyful in your salvation. I guarantee you that that's part of it. Because if you were, you wouldn't let anything get in the way of that. You wouldn't let that sin enter in. You know that that's what separates you from God. You know that's what's going to take you down. You got heaven in your mind. You know where you're going. And your purity will reflect that. Your strength will reflect that. Do you know what Paul said in Romans 8? He said, by the Holy Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body. You think about that. What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit works in us according to the Word of God and teaches us about heaven and salvation and the gospel and hope. He's working in us to put to death the deeds of the body. But we've got to focus in on that. Oh, I got to read you 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. I think I can almost quote it. It's a wonderful thing to be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And anyone who has this hope, purifies himself, even as he is pure. You see where the strength to conquer and defeat sin comes from? That hope, that joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And finally, service. Sometimes people don't serve because they're selfish. You know, I'm selfish. We're all selfish. I don't serve sometimes because I'm selfish. You know what drives me to serve? You know what really motivates me to serve? Is when I count my blessings, when I'm joyful and happy, when I'm thinking about how much God has blessed me with, just like we talked about this morning, the contribution, when my heart's right, when I'm thinking about where I'm going and what God has done for me, then I can serve. Service is our joy in God, overflowing in sacrifices for others, because that's what God does. And we take our joy in Him. I'll offer this thought as a conclusion. It's not that we are wrong in seeking happiness and pleasure in this life, because God wants us to be happy and to have pleasure. What's wrong is that we're not seeking it first. In other words, we are seeking it first and that we're not seeking the kingdom of heaven first. So here's my statement on this. Unhappiness, which I see a lot, you see a lot. People are generally unhappy in this world. George Bernard Shaw one time said, we all live lives of quiet desperation. Pretty profound statement. Most people are living lives of quiet desperation. Maybe you're one of them. And I would say to you that unhappiness, both acute and chronic, is an unwillingness to seek the kingdom first. And I chose that word carefully. An unwillingness to seek the kingdom first. I'm telling you that unless you seek the kingdom first, you're not going to be happy. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and all these things will be added to you. You get your priorities right, you get heaven in your heart, you get where you're going first and foremost in your life, you find that joy in everything that you do because you know where you're going and you know God is working and you're trusting Him, then you will rejoice in the Lord always. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed, happy, joyful are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. Blessed, happy, joyful are those who seek the kingdom of God first. Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, boy, it would be a great joyful moment if this morning was the moment in which you said, I am ready to put on Christ in baptism and to be forgiven of all of my sins, because I want to go to heaven and I want to know where I'm going and I want to have that joy and that happiness in life. And I believe it. So if you're ready to obey the gospel, we stand ready to help you. We have a baptistry right back here. I'll take your confession. I'll ask you, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And you'll say, yes, I believe that. And on the basis of your faith, you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Bow with me. Father, we heard from your word today that our happiness, our joy, our peace, and our contentment is to be found in you. Father, when we try and find it in anything else, the things that we have, our possessions, our children, our husbands, our wives, anything other than being in you, we will not have true contentment or peace or joy or happiness. Father, how grateful we are that it is not on what we have, that our joy and our happiness is not based on worldly accomplishments, on what we are able to obtain, on how smart we are. But Father, it is to be found in you. All we have to do is humble ourselves and realize that the only true joy and peace that we have is dependent on you, on doing your will, on following you, and not on ourselves. Father, may each and every one of us do that. May we truly realize that everything that is on this earth is transitory, is short-lived, and will not bring us contentment, joy, or happiness. By only depending on you and having that hope of eternal life with you, will we find our joy and our peace. And only then will we truly be able to rejoice in you always. Thank you for that. Thank you for the promises in your word. Thank you for the rock that you are, that we can lean on you and depend on you, Father. We just have to be willing to do that. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.